talk to. All right, Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Here's what the word of the Lord says, starting in verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We are stepping in, I was just talking about summer, but right now we're stepping into what I would consider one of the best times of the year as the weather's getting warmer, the flowers and the trees are coming back to life after the very eventful winter that we had around here. March Madness is, we're in the middle of that right now, so that's beautiful, unless your team lost. Not as beautiful, not as exciting. And then something I've kind of grown to become more excited about as my kids have gotten more into it is baseball season is here. And I think it's a really interesting thing to watch when as sports kind of get up and going, because there's little stories you can find that are fascinating when it's more than just a game being played that you're watching. There's something else behind it. And I read a story recently about these two worlds colliding within the world of baseball. It was written by an ESPN writer named Jesse Rogers, and he was writing about how teams have been finishing up their spring training in places like Florida, Arizona, and there's two teams that have shared the same facility for many years, but this year there's a contrast between those two teams that is especially obvious, a collision of worlds that is especially clear this year. At a place called Camelback Ranch in Glendale, Arizona. It's a spring training home for the Los Angeles Dodgers and the Chicago White Sox. Now, that might not mean anything to you if you don't follow baseball, but those two teams could not be more different from each other. The Dodgers have just won their eighth World Series, hoping to repeat. The White Sox have just come off what is the worst record ever in Major League Baseball last season. 121 losses and have not won a playoff series in 20 years. Not World Series, just playoff series in 20 years. On the Dodgers, you have all-stars like Shohei Ohtani, Freddie Freeman, Mookie Betts. On the White Sox, you have a lot of guys whose names you've never heard of, unless you're just super into baseball or a big White Sox fan. And the two teams have a payroll difference. What the Dodgers pay their players total, what the White Sox pay their players total, a difference of $300 million. So the Dodgers are able to get some guys too. But if you go to spring training, if you were able to see some of that, at their morning workouts, not even a game yet, but just at their morning workouts, the Dodgers, at one of them that this author was observing, the Dodgers had over 1,000 people just to watch their guys get a morning workout in. The White Sox had, he counted, 21 people to come watch their morning workout. And then at a spring training game, when it actually got to the actual spring training game, the Dodgers had 11,000 plus people at the game. The White Sox had 2,000. People at the game, probably some of which were Dodgers fans just trying to catch another game while they're out there. But two teams who are so different in so many ways, and they have one thing in common: they share a parking lot at a spring training facility in Arizona. Opposite sides of the spectrum of Major League Baseball, but their worlds collide in that moment. We are continuing this series called Meals with Jesus, where we're walking through this theme of meals throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. And we're seeing a meal today where two very different worlds collide. Two very different worlds collide in multiple ways. And what's happening here is their meeting point is not a spring training parking lot. Their meeting point is a dinner with Jesus sitting at the table. And as we've gone through this series, we've seen the first 2 weeks, we've seen these Old Testament stories about meals in Genesis 3 and in Exodus 24, and they've laid the foundation for everything else we're going to see. And everything else we're going to be in, except for the very last week, is going to be in the Gospel of Luke. The very last week will be in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. But as we've been walking through this, we've seen the Lord's invitation and his promise in the midst of all this brokenness in Genesis 3, along with his gravity and his grace that we saw last week in Exodus 24. And all of that, all of those factors are going to come together in the life of Jesus as we see his life unfold in the Gospel of Luke. Yes, it comes forward in his teaching, it comes out in his miracles, but it especially comes forward and comes together in the meals that he eats. Now, the focus is not on the food. There's not going to be a story, the story today where they're going to talk about what they ate. The focus is actually more on who is at the meal and how they're all relating to Jesus and how Jesus is relating to them. So we're going to see ourselves in these stories as well as we see these people. As we see these worlds collide, I want to walk through it from three different angles. Look at the same story, same worlds colliding, but from three different angles. And the first one is this. We're going to see when paths collide. When paths collide. We'll see when paths collide, then when categories collide, and then when missions collide. The first one, when paths collide. As we come into the Gospel of Luke, we are seeing all the promises, all the expectations of the Old Testament take on flesh. We are seeing them come to life through Jesus's life. And Jesus comes into the world fully God, fully man, and he's on this God-given mission that every single thing he does is an expression of that mission he's been given by his Father. And this becomes very clear and noticeable when his path, Jesus's path, crosses with a man, the path of a man named Levi. Let's pick back up where we started, chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. We'll stop right there for a second. We meet Levi. We learn he's a tax collector, and he's sitting there at his tax booth along the side of the road. Now, it's common in any generation, in any culture, to complain about taxes. That is not a new thing, but it was a whole different story in the first century when Jesus was walking on this earth. The Jews, the people of Israel at the time, were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They were burdened in many ways by the Roman Empire, but one of the heaviest ways they were burdened by the Roman government was taxes. And you had these people who were in these roles like Levi that were tax collectors, that Levi is a Jewish man working for the Roman government. So when other Jews would see him, they would point to him that he's a traitor. He's working for, he's supporting, he's making money for, in their eyes, God's enemy. The people that are oppressing and pushing down on the people of God. We want them to be defeated. We want freedom from these people. And he's sitting at his table collecting taxes as people come by, as they come into the city. Often, tax collectors were collecting high rates, high fees on taxes, a lot of reasons so they could line their own pockets with money. So these were not popular people. They were seen as crooks. They were seen as thieves. They were seen as cheats. They were seen as villains, for sure. And this is the path Levi's walking down in life, making money, getting whatever he can, taking in some stuff for the Roman government. We'll see in a minute he must have a decent-sized house because he hosts a great feast here in a little bit. This is the path he's going down, but his path collides with Jesus's path. Let's go back to the middle of verse 27. We'll see how that happens. Jesus is out, and he sees Levi, and there in the middle of verse 27 it says, "And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Jesus calls Levi to follow him. And this doesn't just mean like physically walk where I'm walking. What it means is leave your old way of life and live how I call you to live. And so what Levi does is it says, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So Levi gets up with a full understanding of what his life is currently about in that moment and leaves that life behind in order to live a life of worship and obedience to Jesus. It's a really short sentence, leaving everything, he rose and followed him, but don't let that short sentence make it sound like it's an easy decision. Levi was not just like, well, sure, sounds good. There was weight to this, leaving everything. He left his whole old way of life behind him. And he saw his sin, he saw his fault, he saw his error, and he turned from it. He saw the truth, and he believed it, even though it was going to cost him. But what's so powerful about this story is that Levi not only follows Jesus, he throws a party to celebrate it. He throws a huge feast to celebrate it. Look what happens in verse 29, how this decision to follow Jesus has an immediate ripple effect on Levi's social circles. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Levi, this wealthy man, large house, very comfortable living, he hosts a gathering of all his friends, a lot of which are his coworkers. It talks about a lot of tax collectors being there and a lot of others that kind of fit that lifestyle. And he hosts this big, great party to celebrate Jesus. And the reason I say it's to celebrate Jesus, because it says in verse 29, Levi made him a great feast. It wasn't just like Levi already had this party planned. Hey, Jesus, why don't you come join us? The whole point of the party was to celebrate Christ, was to celebrate his newfound Savior that called him to follow him. And you had this collection of people, it says tax collectors and others, but this was not going to be a party that everybody wanted to be at. There's not many other people that were going to come to this party besides the people that were already in their circles. That's just how it would have been. But it says he made him a great feast in his house. This new relationship with Jesus, this new salvation he has experienced is a cause of celebration for Levi. This following Jesus creates joy in him. It was weighty. It was serious. It was a very big, important decision, but it was also joyful and celebratory and full of gladness. Following Jesus will give a person the desire for other people to follow him. If you truly know the Jesus that you're following and what he's done for you, you will want others to follow him. This is what Levi is doing. Come and meet this man. Come and meet this Savior. And he's on this new path, and he is set on winning his friends to the same path, no matter what it costs him, no matter how weird he looks, no matter how crazy they think he is. One author that I read this week summarized it this way by saying, a saved person will not wish to go to heaven alone. If you and I develop the mindset of, well, the Lord saved me, so I'm good. Just kind of coast until I get to heaven and get to be with him and then spend eternity with him. Yes, those are all good things. But the gospel came to my life and the gospel is coming to your life if you put your faith in Jesus on its way through you to someone else. And may we find so much joy and celebration in knowing Jesus that we want other people to get in on this. So think with me, who has the Lord put around you? In your house, at your workplace, at your school, in your classes, on your team, in your neighborhood, who has the Lord put around you for this very purpose so that through you, they hear about the good news of Jesus? That you host a party, that Jesus is not physically there, flesh and blood in the room, but his spirit is in you and he wants to work through you for other people to see the joy and goodness and mercy that he's shown to you. This is the kind of transformation that happens when your path collides with Jesus' path. You go from being greedy like Levi was to generous. You go from just being focused on earthly gain to being focused on heavenly gain. How can I invest in the kingdom of God? You go from supporting the Roman kingdom to being about God's kingdom. Levi, we learn from Matthew chapter 9, another of his name was Matthew, wrote the Gospel of Matthew that we have in the Bible. The Lord has had a ripple effect through this man's life, and it started at this party, at this meal. So here's Jesus at a party with his brand new disciple, Levi, and all of Levi's old buddies. And Jesus, God's Messiah, the one sent by God, is sitting down and eating with his enemies. But Not everyone's celebrating. Not everyone's happy about it. Not everyone's saying, man, this is such a good thing. Let's do more of this. Now, there's some naysayers that show up. And this is where we see a moment when categories collide. When categories collide. We're about to read verse 30. And as we get to verse 30, we see the Pharisees and their scribes. These were the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. And they catch word of who Jesus and his disciples are eating with. And so they make their way over to check it out to see if it's actually as bad as they've heard it is. And here's what they say, verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Think carefully about exactly what the Pharisees are asking right here. It says that they grumbled, they complained, they criticized. But notice they say it to the disciples, not to Jesus directly. But they're not asking this out of genuine curiosity. They're not showing up and saying, hey, just curious why you guys are all eating together. Is there something to celebrate here? No, it's a question out of criticism, not curiosity. It's a question out of critique. Because in that day, to eat with someone, and still a little bit in our day, but not on the same levels it was then, but in that day, to eat with someone was a display of friendship, was a display of we are in relationship with each other, we associate with them, we go with each other, we hang out together. It was a huge social statement to eat with someone. And so the Pharisees come and they push back on what Jesus is doing, but their pushback is not about the party specifically. Their pushback is about the guest list to the party. Notice in verse 29, when Luke's talking about the story, he says there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table. But when it comes out on the lips of the Pharisees, notice how they say it. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It sounds different when Luke writes it than it does when the Pharisees say it. Luke calls it tax collectors and others. The Pharisees call it tax collectors and sinners. And what they're doing is in their criticism, the Pharisees categorize everyone that's at that dinner with Jesus. The Pharisees believed that God would save his people from the Romans and fully beyond that once his people were holy and pure. So their mindset was, if God's gonna save us as his people when we're holy and pure and fully righteous, then we're gonna stay away from anyone that doesn't measure up to our standards of holiness and purity. They believed in salvation by separation. We keep ourselves separate from what's unclean. We keep ourselves separate from what's unholy. Then God will make us pure. And what that led them to do was to categorize everyone around them as either they follow our rules, they're AKA righteous, or they don't follow our rules, AKA they're sinners. And when they ask this question, they're putting everyone at the party in the category of they don't follow our rules, they're sinners. So they're essentially asking, why are y'all eating with people who don't fit in with our life? Why are y'all eating with people who don't measure up? Why are y'all eating with people who don't hit the mark that we've set? Well, the problem with this is when you categorize someone, you label someone. And when you label someone, you devalue that person as a person created in the image of God. There's a warning for us here to check our own hearts. It's very easy to laugh at the Pharisees, but a lot of times in these stories, we should see ourselves there a little bit. It's a warning for us to check our own hearts and see how you and I categorize others in a way that puts some people in our minds closer to God and other people in our minds further away from God. Not because of anything the Word of God says, but just because of our own personal preference and our own expectations and our own man-made rules. We all have expectations. We all have rules that we expect others to follow, that there's a certain way a person should dress. There's a certain speech a person should use or not use. There's certain habits. There's certain family makeup that you should have, and that's just the right way to live life. So you and I may not say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? But we have different categories. Why do you eat and drink with someone who dresses like that? Why do you eat and drink with someone who lives like that? Why do you eat and drink with someone who believes that? Why do you eat and drink with someone who voted for that? Why do you eat and drink with someone who talks like that? What's happening here in this moment is what we just saw with Levi is Jesus is inviting people to come to follow him and just say, come as you are. But if we are like the religious leaders, we're gonna pass out invitations that they don't say, come as you are. They say, hey, clean yourself up, make yourself holy like me, do better, follow my rules, then you can come. Otherwise, you're not good enough to come. I've said this before, and you will hear me say this over and over and over as long as the Lord lets me be the pastor here. This is not a church for one kind of sinner. This is not a church for a cleaned up sinner. This is not a church for people who kind of got the lingo and know how to dress and know how to act when they come to church. This is not that kind of place. This is a place for any and every kind of sinner because all of us need a savior. A sinner means, not in the Pharisees' definition, but in the Bible's definition, a sinner means someone who's missed the mark. And we've all missed the mark. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news that we've heard over and over and over in Romans chapter 5 this morning is this, that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he goes on to say this, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not come into this world and say, all right, if you want me to die for you, I need you to get your act together first. I need you to like clean yourself up, start talking different, start dressing different, just kind of like make yourself a little bit more presentable, act like you've been somewhere before, and then I'll come and die for you. The Bible says Jesus came and died for us while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, which means this salvation that Jesus offers to Levi and Levi celebrates with his buddies is available to anyone and everyone that will come to him. And if you are sitting out there this morning and you're thinking, you have no idea what I've done or what's been done to me or the things I've left undone or what I've said or what I haven't said, if you knew that, you wouldn't say it's for anyone. To be honest with you, I don't have to know. I don't have to know. Because he knows and knew, and his son hung there on the cross knowing exactly what you were going to do, knowing exactly what I was going to do, and he died for you anyways. Died for you and I because of it. To try to categorize people does not match the truth of Jesus. If we're trying to make people fit our self-made rules, our self-made standards. An old British pastor by the name of J.C. Ryle, he spoke to this very clearly when he said this. We must never say that anyone is too wicked or too hardened or too unworthy to become a Christian. No sins are too many or too bad to be forgiven. No heart is too hard or too worldly to be changed. And listen to this part here. He who called Levi still lives, and he is the same that he was 2,000 years ago. With Christ, nothing is impossible. With Jesus on the scene right here, God is doing something new. And the new work God is doing doesn't fit those old categories or those man-made categories. It's something completely different. And it becomes the central point of the whole story when we see Jesus respond to the Pharisees' question. And this is the last part we'll see this morning, is when missions collide. When missions collide. As you read through the Gospels, you'll notice Jesus is asked a lot of questions, a ton of questions. Some genuine questions, some agenda-driven questions, but a lot of questions. And what is really fascinating to watch is when Jesus answers questions, he often answers the question by addressing the questioner before he even speaks to the question. Sometimes he might not even answer the exact question. He just speaks to the person asking it and what's going on with them. And he answers the Pharisees' question here, even though who do they ask the question to? The disciples. But Jesus hears. He knows what's going on. He knows the thoughts of their hearts. But he answers in a way that points everyone's attention to the core key truth that he wants to say here. Verse 31. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So he gives a little illustration of the truth. He's going to make it plain in the last verse that we're going to look at. But he gives us a little illustration here where he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, of a doctor, but those who are sick do. He's telling the Pharisees and telling us that if you are asking me to view people in a way that fits your categories, that's like asking a doctor to avoid sick people. And a doctor that avoids sick people cannot do what he's been called to do. And Jesus, who came to save sinners, can't carry out his mission unless he's around sinful people who need to be saved. And then he makes that truth really plain in the very final thing he says here, verse 32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He says both here why he did not come into the world and why he did come into the world. This is where missions collide, where perception and reality collide. You might think I came to do this, but that's not why I came. Here's why I came. And it's actually, I think, just as important to know why Jesus did not come into the world as it is to know why he did come into the world. Because we can get to those two things confused. Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous." He's saying, I didn't come to advance the self-made rules and expectations and standards of people. I did not come to save people and rescue people who are self-righteous because they don't think they need to be rescued. They're blinded to their own need. But what he's also pointing out in that statement, when he says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, I didn't come to save those who are self-righteous," what he's also pointing out is the person who needs the doctor the most is the person who's fatally ill but doesn't even know it, or doesn't see it, or doesn't acknowledge it. Because the difference between the Pharisees and all of Levi and his buddies that are hanging out together, their spiritual condition is not different. Their perception of it is different. They are the same. They all need a savior, but they're not all aware that they need a savior. Levi is, the Pharisees are not. So when Jesus shows up, he says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." He attends Levi's party with the spiritual rescue of sinners in mind. Now, if you are a believer and you're following Christ, it's very easy to just kind of jump to the conclusion of, okay, well, how do I need to be like Jesus and follow his example? That's true, but that skips a step. Because I think we have to see this as something done for us before we can rightly see it as something done through us or by us. We have to see that our souls on their own are bankrupt and broken and hopeless without God, that because of our rebellion against him, we need him to rescue us. We need him to forgive us. We are all on our own, walking down a path that leads away from him, that leads to, Jesus says in other places in the gospel, to destruction. And we need to turn from that life and follow him in his way of life, trust his work, not our work, but trust his and receive the gift of his salvation. That's why he says, "I've come to call sinners to repentance." Repentance meaning you come as you are, you turn from that old way to this new way of trusting and following him, and then watch Jesus transform your life. We're just saying, because of Jesus, I am changed. And I know there's person after person in this room that could say that and tell a story of how the Lord has changed your life. So this is not, hey, come and just know Jesus or come and read your Bible. This is come completely as you are. Give your sins to him. Let him give his righteousness to you, and then watch him transform your life by faith. This is Jesus' invitation. He came to call sinners to repentance. This is if you're coming up to the party and you say, I want to check if my name's on the list, and say, okay, well, it says Cam, he's a sinner. John, he's a sinner. Has your name on here, but it says sinner next to it. Well, I mean, I've done a couple bad things, but I'm not horrible. I'm not as bad as some other people on that list. Well, if you don't think that's you, you can't come in. All you have to do is acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your brokenness. Don't let your pride lead you to reject Jesus. Don't let your self-righteousness keep you from seeing your need for Christ. So we have to see this as something Jesus does for us first. But then we can think about how Jesus does this through us as we follow him. Because as we said earlier, sinners saved by Jesus will want to see more sinners saved by Jesus. It should be a desire that wells up in our hearts. Yeah, there's a lot of other competing desires that squish that down, but it should be something that's in there for us. And I would say, as we see these missions collide, my encouragement to you, if you're a follower of Christ, would just be keep Jesus's mission in mind as you go out into the world, at your job, at your home, in your neighborhood, at your school. Keep Jesus's mission in mind. Think about why Jesus showed up to the party. We don't go into the world simply to hang out with the world. We go into the world to reach the world. We go into the world with a very specific message on a very specific mission that our same Savior had. And the Apostle Paul clarifies this and summarizes this really well when he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." May people look at us and look at our lives and see an example that, man, the Lord saved him, the Lord saved her, the Lord's transforming his life and her life. What in the world could he do in my life? May we be an example of the goodness and power of Jesus as we go out into the world. So we don't write off anybody. We don't say someone's too far gone. Someone's run too far away. But like Jesus, we extend to them the good news of salvation. But neither do we, and hear me clearly on this, neither do we associate with people who don't know Christ just to leave them content with the path that they're on. Jesus calls them to repentance, to turn from their sin and trust Christ, and we do the same thing with deep conviction of the truth and courage, but also the most obvious kindness and compassion and humility, because we didn't discover this good news on our own. God brought us to it. As we wrap up here, I just want you to hear my heart when I say this, that I pray on a regular basis some version of, Lord, make our church a place where worlds collide. Make our church a place where worlds collide. And there is a lot of me that's kind of nervous about how the Lord could answer that prayer, because it'll be uncomfortable. There'll be some awkwardness to it. There'll be some, this is kind of grating against my categories a little bit. And Jesus would say, that's really good. If it's uncomfortable and awkward and you feel like your categories are kind of getting shuffled around, you're probably doing something right. You're probably following Christ. So pray with me, church. Pray with me that the Lord would use our lives, use our church, use the other great and faithful churches he's put around us here in this community to make us places where the Lord causes worlds to collide. That we would be welcome and open to that. That anyone can come in this place, because we all need a Savior. That we don't have invisible little hurdles we're setting up out in the lobby that somebody has to jump over to fit our preferences and then they can come in. No, it's just a flat, clear, easy path to the cross and to Christ. May we live for this, may we speak for this, and may we, like Levi, follow Jesus and welcome others to know him too. Let's pray together.